So what do I do? What should I do? How many people have had decisions in their life and they ask that question, I don't know what to do. You know, you're at that fork in the road and you're just not sure what to do. Well, then this message is for you today, because I believe that all of us at different times, we're just not sure what to do. And I believe that God's word has a guide for us to make the right decisions. And here's the thing, you'll notice that I said right decision. I didn't say good decisions. You know, when you go to the store, often you'll see three products, maybe like a vacuum cleaner or something, and you'll see good, better, or best, right? And an appropriate price affixed to each one of them. I swear that they just paint them different and just add money to it. Just, you know what I'm saying? You wonder, is it really better? You know, is the good one good enough? Or should I have the in-between one? Or am I just being cheap? Should I just buy the best one? So the point is, in the world, we have kind of these multiple choices, right? Good, better, best. Listen to me. In the kingdom of God, it doesn't work that way. It's right or it's wrong. It's black or it's white. You hear what I'm saying? You either are doing what God's called you to do or you are missing it. And often, you know, we struggle with that because we live in kind of a gray kind of world, don't we? Of the good, better, best. But God has the right choice for us to make, and we need to find out what that is. And so I'm here with you today, hopefully, to help you come to a place of making the right decision in life. Now, I'm not going to be able to give you the answer, but I can give you a guide through God's word of how to get the right answer for your life every single time. Because I am convinced that God's word has an answer for every question, for every fork in the road that you're at. Now, you might say, but Pastor Carl, you know, I don't know who I should marry. You know, my spouse's name isn't in the Bible. You know, I'm not sure what kind of car I should buy. You know, I didn't see the make and model in the Bible. You know, I'm not sure what kind of house I should buy. You know, I didn't see the address in there. Well, no, you don't see all of those things. But here's what you do find in God's word. You find God's will and his ways. You find his nature and his character. You find out how he thinks and how he acts and how he moves on the earth. And through that, it provides a foundation for you to know who he is, and then in knowing him and walking with him and having the Holy Spirit speak to you. Yes, God still speaks to us today. Then you can know about the names of the spouse. You can know what school you should go to. You can know what job you should take or not take. You hear where I'm going with this? God is a personal God. He always has been. He always will be. Yes, he's a God of the Bible, but he's also the author of the Bible, and the author still wants to talk to you today. So we need God's word as a foundation, but after that, we can begin to hear from him in a personal way. But here's the thing, I hear so many people, even Christians, that make these crazy statements, you know, that I should do this or should do that, and it's contrary to the scriptures. It's contrary to the word of God. God will never tell you to do something that is contrary to his word. And that's why you and I need to have the foundation of the truth of God's scripture. And then out of that, when we hear a voice and we're like, hey, is this God? Is this not? We first thing we do, take it back to the word. Does it line up with the word of truth? Yes or no? If it doesn't, that's not God. Because God will never speak contrary to his word. In fact, scripture says this, he watches over his word to see that it performs that which you've sent out to do. So literally, he's watching over it to make sure that it's right and working properly in our lives. And so, how can we get better at making right decisions? Well, I want to look at a story in the Bible that I have preached probably hundreds of times. But as I looked at what I was going to be talking about, I realized that I had missed something in this story. In fact, I'd missed a big thing in this story. And I believe that God wants to speak to us through it today. So if you have your Bibles or your apps, however you want to get there, you go to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is about lost things. It's about lost sheep, lost coins, lost sons. And all of it in there is Jesus telling parables of how he is the good shepherd, how he is the good father to bring us back to himself. But what I want to do is look at the story of the lost son. And that begins in Luke 15, verse 11. So I'm just going to read it through in its entirety, and I encourage you, you know, follow along. I'm reading a New King James Version, all right? And it'll be up on the screens as well. So then Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you've never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" You know, this story, as I read it, I can relate to all three of the main characters there. We have a father, we have a younger son, we have an older son. And there are times that I've been that father in dealing with my children. There were times in my younger years I was the prodigal son running away from God. And there were times where I was the religious son that stayed in the house of God, still with a bad attitude. But I believe that God wants to speak to us through this about decisions, because as I look at this parable, I see that it's all about decisions. I see a younger man who felt that whatever was going on in home wasn't enough, that he was somehow missing out in the excitement of life. So he said to his father, "Look, I don't want to stay here. Give me what's mine. I'm leaving." And did the father argue? We don't see anywhere in Scripture that the father argued with the son and said, "You really shouldn't go." Do you know that God acts very much the same way in our lives? In fact, Brenda quoted from Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about all creation cries out that there's a creator, and that all of mankind, or many of mankind, choose to go against God's will. And the Bible says this, that God gives them over to the lusts of their desires. And that word "gave over" in the original Greek literally isn't so much a word, but an action. Literally, it was this: when someone wants to leave and go away from God, here's what God does. It's a sigh. It's a sigh of sadness. It's a sigh of reluctance. It's a sigh of, "Listen, I really don't think you should do this. You're just going to hurt yourself, and this isn't going to end well for you." But literally, I believe that's what the father did when the younger son came and said, "I want my portion." The father didn't hold it back, but basically sighed and just said, "Okay, son, here it is." And the Bible says that son went out and lived in prodigal living. That just means wasteful living. And we understand that it was gone. Whatever fortune he had, whatever amount it was, great or little, he used it all up and began to be in want, the Bible says. See, here's the problem. When God gives us what we want and we go out and do what we want, if we're out of God's will, guess what? When it's out, it's out. You're on your own in a sense. And it doesn't mean that the father doesn't care anymore. We see the father waiting on a hill. You know, I don't know whether every day that father went out watching to see if the son would return. I don't know. But we do know that that father saw the son from a long ways off, don't we? But that son had to do something before he could come back to the father. He had to make another decision. You know, the first decision took him away from his father. The second decision was one like this. Now, I'm going to paraphrase. What the heck was I thinking? Now, he probably used a bunch of other words too, okay? But we're in church. And he, you know, hit himself upside the head and said, I can't believe I've wasted what my father gave me. I've done all this. I've gained nothing. If anything, I'm worse off than I was before. I'm just going to go back. And if I can just be a servant in my father's house, that's better than what I've got now. So as the son begins to come back and the father sees him, what does the father do? Does he run out with a big stick and just beat him, you know, physically? Or does he beat him with words and say, I told you, you shouldn't have gone, and yelling at him and berating him and putting him down? He didn't do any of those things, did he? Grabbed hold of him, kissed him, brought him, and the son's confessing. He's actually saying, Father, I've sinned. He begins to do this whole rehearsed confession that we had read earlier. And the father stops him in mid-sentence and orders his servants to put shoes on his feet, a ring on his hand, and a robe upon his body, restoring him back into full sonship. The son hadn't even done anything other than come home. That's your father's love for you from heaven. Now, you may not have experienced that in the natural, maybe with your own earthly parents or the guardians that have been over you, but your father in heaven is all about prodigals. So if you're a prodigal right now, maybe you've chosen to in a sense, run and do your own thing. Maybe you felt that God didn't have enough, or God was holding out on you, or whatever. All I can tell you is that your father is watching you from afar, and all he is waiting for you to turn and make another decision to come back to him, and you'll be fully restored. That's God's heart for you and I today. It always has been. Unfortunately, religion somehow convolutes that and confuses that and clouds it, and we don't always see how easy it is to return back to the Father. And so that son comes back, and what a great, you know, if the story ended there, we'd be like, hey, this is awesome, right? They're celebrating and everything. But what about the older son? You see, I used to think that the older son was, in a sense, different from the younger son. No, he wasn't. Not really at all. As I look at this, I see that the older son took his inheritance and took off to try to find what was missing in his life, while the younger son still felt the same way, but just brooded at home, feeling that his father was holding out on him. And we see that when the older son gets angry and says to the father, you never even gave me a young goat. You never gave me anything, yet I've been here and done everything that I'm supposed to do and served you faithfully. So he had the same problem the younger son had. It's just that they decided to go in two different directions. The one ran away while the other one just ran and stayed, but on the inside had made a decision to be angry with his father. Which one are you today? Can you compare yourself to either one? Are you the one that's ran, or the one that maybe stayed in church, but you've got issues with your father in heaven? I like how the father responds to the older son. When the son says, Father, you've been holding out on me. You've never even given me a young goat. And you know what the father says? He says, Son, everything that I have is yours. Everything that I have. You know what the father was saying? He was saying, son, if you had asked for a goat, I would have given you one. He said, you want two? You see where I'm going with this? In that son was all offended, all bent up on the inside. Why? Because he never simply asked. I believe that for us as Christians, we miss out on what God has for us because we've simply not asked him. Have you asked your father for the need that you have? Or are you just angry that need's not being met right now? You might relate right now to that older son. Just ask. God wants to pour out blessings upon you. You see, everything we need for life and for godliness is found in him. I've done the world thing. I've been both sons. I've been the prodigal in my younger days, and I've gone out there, and I've done all that stuff, and I've come back broken and bruised and hurting, and my father wrapped his arms around me, my father in heaven, and receive me back. And I've also at different times been that son that's been in the church, in the body of Christ, and become offended because something somebody did or something somebody didn't do. And regardless of that, in a sense, became offended with my Father in heaven. I've been that son as well. And I've realized that all I had to do was ask for help, and he'd be right there for me. Do you realize that your God wants to meet your needs right now? Your Father in heaven, that word father is pater in the original language. It means daddy. Literally means that intimacy of a caring person who's watching over you, that he's there for you. That's the kind of God that we serve. And so our decisions need to be based upon that relationship. That your Father in heaven doesn't want to hold anything back from you that's good. And if he is holding something back, it's probably not good for you. And are you willing, as we sang in that song, the last song we sang, are you willing to trust him today? And so, with that as a backdrop, how do we make good decisions? Well, let me give you a little definition of what a decision is. A decision is a conclusion reached after consideration. Makes sense, right? Decision is a conclusion reached after consideration. Here's the problem for you and I. When we consider things, we don't always know all the facts. And so in a sense, we're half-baked or have only a part understanding. You know, I hear, on the news now, they talk about fake news. Listen, I don't know what's fake. I don't know what's real. Does anyone here know? You know, how do we know what's real and what's not? And so we got to look at things a little different than the way the world looks at things, because God wants us to have a full understanding so that we can make proper decisions in life. And so what I want to give you today in our few minutes together is four steps, a guide in a sense, for you to make right decisions. Now, I can't promise you the specifics of each decision, but I can promise you this, that if you follow these four steps, you will be close to making a right decision in your life. In fact, you should have been handed one of these cards when you came in. Did you get one? Okay, if you didn't, if you put your hand up, our ushers are in the back. If you got missed, got a couple of people that got missed. For those online, we're going to show you here on the screen what it looks like, what they got. So if you just take a piece of paper, do 1, 2, 3, 4, leave some spaces, and put a little line. This is going to work crossways as well as it's an acronym going downwards as well. So just something that looks like that, and it will work for you, all right? And so, without further ado, let's get into this. Let's fill in our first blank. For you to be able to be guided to right decisions, you need to do something. You need to pause. You need to pause. That just means, I'm reminded of the scripture in Psalms 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. In other words, take a chill pill. Stop the busyness of life. You know, if you drinking a cup of coffee or orange juice is a way that calms you, and you can go sit in a chair, not with the newspaper, not with the radio on, and heaven forbid, not with the television or internet on, just stop. Pause. Just for a few minutes. In fact, if you're not doing that at all now, a few minutes will change your day. And if you're doing a few minutes now, how about just a little bit longer? Just give a little time for you to pause to seek the face of God, all right? So look at this. In Proverbs 19:2, you can make note of this. Also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet. Basically, this scripture is talking about the fact that, look, if you rush around, if you hasten, you will miss the mark. That word sin literally means miss the mark. If you have a target and you're shooting bow and arrow and you miss the little red circle in the middle, you could literally say, I have sinned. It just means to miss the perfect mark. And so here's the thing. You and I will miss in our decision-making if we don't go to God first. And it happens by pausing life in a sense. Let me tell you something. All the things that you're worried about, they'll be there to worry about in a little while. It's better to go to the source of life first. Believe you me, he's got answers for you to help you in those decision making. But it begins with pausing life. So I encourage you to do that. So what do we do first? Step one, pause. All right, let's move on to the next one. And it is read. And in this, you know, Psalms 119, there's over 100 verses there. David speaks about the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God. The entire chapter is amazing. I just want to look at two verses. And if you look at chapter 119, verse 11 in Psalms, it says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. There's that word sin again. And again, when we think sin, we think of doing something horribly wrong, you know, against God. Sin just means missing the mark. So it says, I've hidden the word in my heart that I might not miss the mark, that I might not miss in the decisions that I'm trying to make. And so it's important to be a reader of God's word. You might say, well, how much do I read? Well, I don't know how much you should read. You should ask Jesus about that. But here's what I will tell you. You need to start reading something. You'd be amazed at the statistics of believers, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, who are not reading God's word even on a weekly basis, let alone a daily basis. And it's so important to allow God's word to permeate who you are. You don't even realize what God's doing as you're reading it sometimes. There's times that I read the Bible and I close it and say, that didn't do anything for me. How many people had that happen? You're like, I don't know. You know what I'm saying? Then there's other times where I open it and I read half a verse. Boom, I'm done. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, whoa, I'm overwhelmed. And I close it and I got more than enough to think about for my whole day. You hear where I'm going? But here's the thing. If you never open it, you don't get the booms. You know, you don't get that. So you have to give God an opportunity. Now, please, if you're new, you're a new believer, or you haven't been a reader of the Word, please do not start in the book of Genesis, all right? By the time you get to Deuteronomy and Numbers, you want to kill yourself, all right? Okay, it's just the reality of it. I'm not saying you shouldn't read it, but please go to the New Testament. Start in Matthew. There's a table of contents in front of the Bible. Find where Matthew is. Take this piece of paper, the guide that you've got, stick it in there. There's your bookmark, and start reading from there forward. You can actually read the New Testament. A normal average reader can read the entire New Testament in about 23, 24 hours. So if you think about it, if you spread that out, you know, a month's time, you do a little bit at a time, you could read the entire New Testament. That's amazing. And so I'm not saying don't read the old. You can read some of that. But even me as a believer of over 30 years, I believe in half time. If I read, you know, for 10 minutes in the old, I make sure I put at least 10 minutes in the new, because I'm a New Testament believer. There's some great stories, you know, the history of Israel and what God did with them. Awesome, awesome, awesome stuff. But we are New Testament believers. Let the New Testament be your primary guide. Amen? Bless the Lord. And so we need to hide it in our hearts. In the same chapter, in Psalms 119, verse 105, it says this, "Thy word I've hidden," that's the last one. "Your word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." And when you think about that, the idea is that the Word of God illuminates where you are, right? It's a lamp unto my feet. So if you're holding like a coal oil lamp, and it would make this circle around you, right? So it's a lamp unto my feet. So it shows where I am. But then it says this, it's a light unto my path. But if you have like a lamp, it's not like a flashlight that you can direct it, right? You know, in fact, if you try to do that, you'll end up spilling the oil, catch on fire. It would be a bad ending for you, so you don't want to do that. And so there it is. It's hanging there, and it illuminates where you are. How does it light your path? This is so awesome. Think about this. It lights your path when you take a step. You see, it illuminates where you are. It's a lamp unto my feet. And as God shows you where you are, then you can chart a course, make right decisions to move forward. So you take a step forward. Guess what? If you stepped 1 foot forward, how much further does the light reveal? 1 more foot. So as we learn who we are, right where we are, and take right decisions, take right steps, then here's what happens. God illuminates a little further. And that's how He's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So allow God's word to do that. But you got to put it in so that it can shine out. Amen? So this is so, so important. So what are our two steps? What's the first one? Pause. Pause. Take time out of your life a little bit. And then what do? Read. Begin to make God's word an important priority in your life. And don't you tell me you don't have time. Don't you tell me. I'm one of the busiest persons in life. At least I think I am. And I make time for it. You can make time for things that are important. You know what I'm saying? Just look at me and smile so you don't, no one knows that you're being convicted, all right? Here's the reality of it. You make time for what is important to you. Maybe just a little less time on Facebook. Maybe a little less time watching your soaps on TV. Whatever you do, you hear where I'm going with it. There's always time for what's important. So let's make reading God's word an important aspect of our lives. Amen? All right, third one, ask. We already talked earlier about that the older son didn't ask, and so he didn't receive. Well, look at this. We need to not only ask God, but we need to also ask others. Proverbs 15:22 says this, "Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." You know, what happens in our lives, we tend to gather people of like thinking around us because it makes us feel good, right? you know, if your buddies all kind of think like you do and act like you do, when you say something, they're like all gung-ho to do it, right? Now, I was young once, and I wish that some of my friends had more of a spine than they did. You know, I wish that they had said, Carl, have you thought about what you're saying? Have you thought about the repercussions of it a day later? But they were all like, no, let's do it. And, you know, I got into a lot of trouble as a young person as a result of that. And so I'm not talking about gathering people around you, peers around you, who'll just be yes people or people that just want to do what you want to do, but people who truly love you and care for you, but are godly. They're not going to send you down the garden path, and they don't have any preconceived ideas, or they're not the kind of person that you go to them and say, well, you know, should I do this? And they say, well, I wouldn't do that. Well, it's not about you. It's about me. I need your help. So you need people that will be around you, surround yourself with people who will take time to pray on your behalf, that maybe aren't too quick to give an answer. In other words, when you go to them and say, hey, you know, I'm thinking about this job change. What do you think? I'd rather have the person say, look, I'll take that to prayer. I really haven't heard from the Lord, and I'll get back to you on that. Than rather, well, if I was you. You don't want to hear if I was you. You want to hear what God is saying through them. And so it's so important to gather people around you. And I don't mean a whole entourage here. I'm talking about a couple people that you know love you, that you trust them, and they have your best interest in heart. Now, in my life, I have several people like that, primarily my wife, Sandra. Here's the thing about Sandra. Now, you think she's meek and mild. She's probably the most godly person that I know on the face of the earth, and she is very meek and mild, but she is not afraid to give her 2 cents worth to me. She would give her life for me in a heartbeat. But let me tell you something. If I say or start doing something that she believes is not God, she'll be the first one to call me an idiot. I'm telling you, she will. And I'm okay with that. You know why? I know she loves me. And she has no hidden agenda. She'll just say, I don't believe Jesus would want this to be done or not done. And she will just tell me where it's at. Those are the kind of people you need. I think of Pastor Vic as another person. Cares for me deeply, has no hidden agenda whatsoever, but if he feels something's not right or I'm doing something right, he'll tell me one way or the other and let the chips fall where they may. If I don't follow, that's on me, if you know what I'm saying. But not afraid to tell me. I love that about him. You need to find people like that, and they are around, all right? People who will just care for you as a person. They don't have any preconceived ideas, but they will tell you where it's at. They'll support you when you need support. They'll tell you you're wrong when you need to be told that. You need to gather those kinds of people. So what are our 3 steps so far? Pause, read, ask. You know, again, realize that you're not an island on your own, that the body of Christ is called to function together. You're making decisions. Ask some people about it. Get some wisdom from the counselors around you. Really, really, really important. And finally, our fourth one is yield. I'm reminded of Luke 22. Jesus is in the garden, right, in verses 41 and 42. And it says this, and Jesus was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now, I use this scripture because I want you to think about this. This was Jesus. He was perfect in every way. And yet here he is praying to his Father in heaven, and he's saying, Dad, I don't want to do this. Please, if there can be any other way, I really don't want to die and suffer on the cross. I really don't like the idea of pain. I really don't want to take the sin of all mankind upon myself. If there's a different way, can we please do that? But then he ends and says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Listen to me. None of us have to take the sin from the cross upon us. Jesus has done that for us. So any decision you and I make pale in comparison to that. But just as Jesus struggled, and he was perfect in doing the will of the Father, how much more will we struggle at times to yield to the will of the Father? But here's what I can promise you. When you and I yield to the Father's will, there's always blessings on the other side. Okay, so we've got all 4 words, right? We've got pause, we've got read, we've got ask, we've got yield. So you look down on your chart, what do you got? Pray. So what do you need to do? You need to pray and pause. You need to pray and read. You need to pray and ask. You need to pray and yield. And also, how about this? Pause and pray. Read and pray. Ask and pray. Yield and pray. And how about this one? Pray, pause, pray. Pray, read, pray. All right? Pray, ask, pray. Pray, yield, and pray. My point is that all of this, as you're guiding yourself through the Word, as you're walking with the Lord, that you're in constant communication with Him. You know, we live in some extraordinary times. In a couple days, we've got, you know, a presidential election that we're voting for. And I'm not here to tell you who to vote for. But what's to be your guide? You know, you listen to one newscast, you're like, well, I'm for sure this is the right person. You listen to another newscast, well, it's got to be this person. And so how do you decide? Well, listen to me, it's not a popularity contest. In fact, it's really not who you're voting for. Listen to what I'm going to say. It's not who you're voting for. It's what you're voting for. Because it's what those candidates stand for is really what we as Christians should be talking about. So which candidate supports babies that haven't been born yet? Which candidate supports traditional marriage? Which candidate supports traditional Christian values in general? See, those are the kinds of things that we as believers need to be considering. And so as you take this guide and even apply it to the decision of who you're going to vote for, God will give you the answer. Because you and I will all have to stand, me included, all of us, stand before the Father and give an accounting for our actions done. And we need to be able to say, Lord, I prayed. You know, I paused. You know, I read. I asked. I yielded. I did those steps to do what I believe was the right thing to do. And let me tell you something. Doing nothing is a decision. It's interesting. I read a statistic that in the last 26 years, less than 10 million votes has decided the election. Less than 10 million. Then I read another startling statistic that on average, more than 30 million Christians don't vote. Now think about that. You know what I've just said? You know what I've just said? That if every Christian voted according to biblical values, the election would be decided. Not even closely. We need to vote. Now, again, it's too late for you to sign up to vote if you haven't registered this time around, but make a decision to register so that you can vote the next time. For those of you that are registered, please vote as God directs you, as you use this as a guide. Not what your Facebook friends say, not what you're hearing and seeing on the internet, but look at what they actually stand for, and you can dig and you can find it. The answers are there, amen? I can't encourage you enough to make good decisions in life. Not just with this election. That's just. I know that some people say the whole world's going to end if certain people win or not. They've said that with every. I'm just done with that. Come on. Isn't God bigger than that? Didn't we have some scriptures read about how big God is and that God is in control? All right, the world is not going to come to an end. Please, all right. My God is bigger than that. My Bible says the world will come to an end when Jesus returns. Amen. So let's keep our eyes upon Him. Let's stand together. You know, as I put the picture up of the fork in the road, you can have a look there. Nice running shoes, by the way, whoever that person is. So there it is. Each one of us, every day, sometimes hundreds of times a day, are standing at that point of decision. So how are you going to decide? I hope that every decision is bathed in prayer. That you take this those few moments to pause. That you take a few moments to consider God's word by reading it. That you take time to ask God what His thoughts are on it. You know, laying aside your preconceived ideas, because we all have them, but rather just to be open-hearted to what God has to say. And then finally, when you do hear from Him, and this is maybe the most difficult step of all, especially if it goes contrary to what we want to do or how we think, to yield to the Spirit of the living God. So, Father, right now, I thank You for every single person here. For those that have been watching online, bless them as well. But I pray right now that we just lift up Your name. We thank You for who You are. We thank You, Lord, that You want to be part of every decision that we make, that we make right decisions that will glorify You and advance the kingdom and also bless us as well. Just with every eye closed right now, are you in a place where you're needing to make some decisions? A decision or decisions. Just slip your hand up into the air to the Lord. Just to acknowledge to Him that you need to make some decisions. Lord, you see those hands raised all around the sanctuary and those at home as well and people watching online. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I pray that this guide, this time that we spent together, would help them to have greater clarity in making right decisions. I pray, Lord, for them to make that right decision and that when they see the fruit of it, they'll realize, hey, this works. And that they'll see that you are truly our all-sufficient one. So, Father, right now, bless each person as they go back into life, Lord God, as they go to their jobs and their homes and their schools and wherever they're going, Lord God. Bless them that they can be a light for you. And that by their example, by the decisions they make, that they'll have a runoff effect, that it will affect those around them in a positive way. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If you'd like prayer for anything, we are here to pray with you. If you're watching online, you can text in your prayer request. We will pray for you. God bless you this morning.